Head on down there. A good time will be had by all. A few of them going, a few of them debating whether they should go or not. Yeah, you're too old. You can't go. The rest of you, grab your Bible, if you will. Open it up to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to be doing the first 9 verses of Exodus 6, and we'll also be picking up just the tail end of chapter 5. And that's where we'll be this morning. Have you ever heard words that you may have thought sounded familiar, but you knew that they weren't English words, and they're actually words that are what we call Yiddish? You ever heard of Yiddish before? Yeah, Yiddish is a Germanic language that is also has Slavic roots in it. And it is words that come from German and from the Slavic languages that have been mixed and amalgamated together, but they're spelled with Hebrew words. They're spelled with Hebrew consonants. And so when you look at it, it looks Hebrew, but if you look at your Hebrew dictionary, you won't find it there, and that's because it's a different language. It's called Yiddish. And some of those words have actually made their way into our daily usage. They're not American words. They're not English words. They're Yiddish words. Like this word. You ever heard the word chutzpah? Somebody's got real chutzpah, right? That means audacity, almost an improper audacity. They're just really bold. Here's one you guys will like. It's this word, to schlep. Schlep. You ever heard that one? That's coming real soon. Your wife's going to grab you, and she's going to schlep you through the mall and drag you through all those stores buying Christmas presents. It doesn't have a good ring to it, and in fact, it sounds just as bad as you pronounce it, to schlep. Yes, horrible. How about this one? This one has actually made its way into the technological world that we use today. Glitch, right? Your computer has a glitch. That's actually a Yiddish word. It means to malfunction. Yeah. Or how about this one? This is one that my government teacher would tell me all the time when we were in 12th grade in government class, and he'd give us an assignment. He'd say, every time I give you kids an assignment, all you do is kvetch, kvetch, kvetch. Means to complain. Some of us are professional kvetchers. Huh? You complain real good. You do a good job of it. Yeah. We do. Well, today in our passage of Scripture, we're going to see this man called Moses who has some real chutzpah. He's going to schlep his way all the way down into Egypt, and he's going to say to Pharaoh, let the people of God go. And little does he know, he's going to hit a major glitch. It's not going to happen. The people of God will not be released by Pharaoh. And so chapter 6 is about Moses coming back and kvetching to God. Why did you do this? You were supposed to do it and you did not. Kvetch, kvetch, kvetch. Now, none of you ever complain. I know that, right? We're always happy. I actually had a gardener once at my house who would cut my grass, and he wouldn't do it the way that I liked it to be done. And I'm real picky about my grass. Not the kind you smoke, but the kind that you grow on the lawn. And I told him that I was unhappy with his service, and he says, ever since I've started here, and he was a Hispanic fellow, he said, every time I've started working here, all you've done is kvetch. Complain. Well, that's true. We're good at complaining. And so's Moses. Can you hand me my drink there? No, it's not vodka. Lord, I pray that Bill would get saved today. There's an invitation. You come running forward, okay? Here's Moses complaining to God. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all. This is Moses' complaint. I mean, everything was going great in chapter 4, wasn't it? I mean, he'd been sent down to Egypt. He had been reunited with Aaron. God had given him miraculous signs to do. He performed them. The people of God were in astonishment at what was transpiring and taking place. They were thrilled. They were excited because this is the time God is going to deliver us. God has sent you, Moses, to us to deliver us. This is going to be great. And what happens? Well, like we said, he schlepped on down to Egypt and it didn't work out. In fact, things got worse. Pharaoh said no. And not only did he say no, he said no straw for you. You're going to make the same number of bricks and we're not going to bring you straw. You're going to have to go out and get your own straw to make the bricks. And the number of bricks that you will make will not be decreased. It will remain the same as before. I'm increasing your workload and I'm not going to let the people of God go. Oh, how frustrating that must have been for Moses. You can understand what he's saying here in verse 22 and 23. Oh Lord, what are you doing? Why have you done this? And not only that, he's complaining about the fact that, why in the world did you even send me? You came to me. I told you all that you would deliver your people. And I went down there and I did exactly what you said. I obeyed every word that you said. I walked perfectly in your will. And look what happened. Nothing. In fact, things have gotten worse. Moses is discontented with God. Moses is complaining to God. Moses is saying, I do not understand, Lord. Why have you done this? Have any of you ever had that experience in life where you're doing something that you think is absolutely what God wants you to do? You're doing it to honor the Lord. And rather than everything coming and gelling together and working out, it all seems to fall apart. I was counseling with a young man who was struggling in his marriage relationship. And I was encouraging him and I said, even though your wife may not understand it, what you need to do is love her, to demonstrate your love, to live with your wife in an understanding way and be the best man of God that you can be around her. And so for the last month, he's been working on loving her and taking care of her and doing everything that he can for her. And he came to me last week in absolute frustration and saying, I've done everything that I possibly could. And it's not working out. She's no more happy. And she blames me. And I'm doing everything I can within my power. God, why isn't this working out? But we've all said things like that, haven't we? We've all grumbled at times. We've all complained. Now, in defense of Moses here, just so you understand, one is his complaint is in behalf of the people of God. I'll give him credit for that, okay? Because most of the time when we complain, it's what we want for ourselves. When something's not working out for us. But at least Moses here, in talking to the Lord and speaking to the Lord, is speaking in behalf of the people of God. He is saying, you have done evil and you have not fulfilled your promise to this people. So I give him kudos for that. But I also give him kudos for this. In Moses' defense, when it comes right down to it, instead of telling everybody else about the trouble that he is experiencing and the Lord's failure, he goes straightly to God. And that's a good thing. What I want you to understand today is that it is okay to complain, but it's also a sin to complain. You say, how can that be? Because there's two different ways of complaining. One is to bare your heart in frustration, to be able to say to God, God, I'm actually not happy with what is going on, and you lament, if you will. We experience sorrow and we lament, anger or fear or longing or confusion or things that are going on in our life that we can't seem to make sense of. It is perfectly appropriate for the believer to go to God and to say, Lord, I don't understand why. That's legitimate. That's part of the outworking of your relationship with God. Read the Psalms. There were plenty of times when David was not happy. There were plenty of people in God's Word that spoke to God and complained. Abraham said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what are you going to give me since I remain childless?" Job spoke to the Lord and he said, "I will not keep silent. I will speak out of the anguish of my soul." Plenty of God's people. David said, "Oh Lord, why do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself from me?" What I'm saying is that there is an aspect of bearing our soul and complaining where we're not rejecting God, but rather we are bearing our emotions to Him and we are working through real struggles that we are having. We are dealing with our anger, we're dealing with our frustration, and we're experiencing the problem and we're relating it to God. Now there's another form of complaining that the children of Israel will do later on, and God is going to punish them very severely because that type of complaining is a complaint that is registered to God in complete unbelief and disregard of Him. That He will not tolerate. But when you're frustrated, when you don't understand why, and you're struggling with the answers, and you find yourself stuck, it is appropriate to go to God and say, "God, I don't understand why. Please help me. What you're doing doesn't make any sense to me, Father. I don't understand the purpose of this. Please enlighten me, tell me, explain to me what's going on." Some of you know me a little bit, and you know one of the things that I suffer with is kidney stones. I'm not just talking about a stone. I have baggies at home filled with kidney stones. I don't know why I collect them. I do. If you want to come to my house to see my collection, you're more than welcome to. There's a lot of tears there. And then those kidney stones, I'm not just talking about one or two. I mean, when I went to the doctor and I did a CT scan, the word that he used was nests. There are nests of stones. And I said, "How many?" And he said, "Let me zoom in and see. On the CAT scan, I can see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, 6, that's not bad. Oh, no, that's just the big ones. You got more in there." He stopped counting at 14. Wow. Now, I'm using this as an illustration. Please do not come and tell me how to get rid of kidney stones, okay? I've had people tell me drink this and drink that and drink apple vinegar and drink whatever it is that they have me drink, and that stuff tastes horrible and it doesn't do anything for my kidney stones. And I've said to my doctor, "Why do I have kidney stones?" And he says, "Because you were born that way. God gave them to you. It's part of my genetic makeup. I'm sorry. There's nothing that can be done. I just grin and bear it." But I tell you what, every time I have one of those stones, don't think that I don't ask God why. I have had him at the most inopportune times. I have been preaching and had a kidney stone. I have been at 30,000 feet flying to Africa and have a kidney stone attack. I have been conducting a service of a celebration of life for somebody, and in the midst of that service, a kidney stone will decide to move, and the pain is excruciating. If you've never had one, praise God. That's one of the things you haven't had to experience. If you have had one, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It hurts. And I have yet to figure out why God would give me, a good-looking guy like me, kidney stones. Yeah, to keep me humble. And He has done a good job of that. Now, notice, Moses is complaining. Now, hang on. Moses is going to get an answer from God. And here it is, chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh with a strong hand. He will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Wow. Have you noticed that God does not answer Moses directly? Have you noticed that God doesn't say, "Here's the reason why"? You see, I think sometimes our frustration is if we knew the reason why, we could deal with our pain a little more easier, don't you? I mean, it's not just I'm going through this, is it? Why am I going through this? But God doesn't give him the why. The God simply says, "Now you shall see. This is what I am going to do." In other words, he is simply saying to Moses, "Moses, I am sovereign. I do what I will do. I have everything under control. Your job is not to worry about it. I will do what I said I will do because I am God. So Moses, rest assured in my sovereignty." Wow. You know, we theologically, when we try to understand the sovereignty of God, we put together sentences and words to help us understand. And one of the definitions of God's sovereignty that has been so helpful is the Westminster Confession of Faith, where it says simply this: God from all eternity did, listen to this, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will. He done this in his wisdom. He did this in his holy counsel. He did this in his own will. And he didn't consult you. Reason why? He's God. He's sovereign. He is free. And he has unchangeably ordained whatever shall come to pass. Ooh. That's a tough one to take, isn't it? Well, understand that he does so where he is neither the author of sin, nor does he offer violence against the will of the creature. We're careful to balance that out, but please understand, the first thing that Moses needs to learn when he doesn't understand and he begins to complain is this: God is sovereign. He does what he does for his purposes, for his reasons, and he doesn't always reveal them to you. And though you can't understand it, and I can't understand it at times, that doesn't mean that God has failed. That doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. That doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. It means that he's got it all in control. What he needs from you now is to recognize his sovereignty and to trust in his sovereignty. That's a hard one to grasp, isn't it? Children of Israel have been waiting 430 years to be delivered from slavery. Time. And instead of happening this time, it's postponed. But remember, God is sovereign. Amen. Amen. Here's the second thing that you need to understand. In fact, God spells this very clearly to Moses. God spoke to Moses, verse 2, and said, "I am the Lord." Notice all those capitals, his proper name. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty," or El Shaddai, as we might refer to. "But by my name, the Lord," all capitals again, "I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." What this passage of Scripture is saying to Moses is, Moses, you need to understand something, that I make the promises and I fulfill the promises and I have remembered my covenant and I will not forget. Have you ever noticed how much of your Christian life consists of always being reminded? It's like you go through the trial, you go through the tribulation, and you're like, "Lord, why are we going through this again? I've already learned this lesson, haven't I? I've already learned about trusting you. I've already learned about relying upon you. Why am I having to go through this again?" That is because we have an immense propensity to continue to forget the lessons that we have learned, and God takes us through them over and over and over again. Repetition. He wants to drill it inside of us so that we become a people who are completely trusting in Him for everything. But there's a deeper part of it. Notice this. He says right here in verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this verse of Scripture has been, I can't tell you how much scholarly, ungodly work has been done on verse 3 of Exodus chapter 6. Years ago, at the turn of the 19th century, 20th century, a man put together an argument called the JEDP theory that basically said that Moses was not the primary author of the Pentateuch. He did not write Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc. He didn't write all of them, but actually these first five books of the Bible are a process of redaction where different critics have come in and put the words down. That's because the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. And if you had to go to seminary and sit through Old Testament theology classes and write papers on this stuff, you would be frustrated too. Because as I wrote papers on verse 3, I thought this is the most stupid thing. The problem is the guy doesn't believe this was the Word of God. It's not saying that the Bible was written by multiple redactors. What the verse is saying is that God, when He appeared to Isaac, when He appeared to Jacob, when He appeared to those individuals, they knew Him as God Almighty, but they did not understand the fullness and the meaning of the name Lord. That is, there was much of the promises that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that were not yet fulfilled. And here Moses is now going to know God at a deeper level than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because he's literally going to see God fulfill these promises right before his eyes. And it's God's way of saying, yes, I knew Abraham. Yes, I loved Isaac. Yes, I loved Jacob. And I was deep in my relationship with them. I was the God El Shaddai. But Moses, I'm taking you into a deeper relationship, and you will know me not just by faith, but you will know me by sight. You will see the mighty works of my hand. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And by a mighty outstretched arm, I will come and deliver my people and rescue them from their bondage. And you will see the power of my name. Amen. Whew. I look at that and I get excited. Because I live a long time away from these incredible acts of God that He has done. And it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked on the face of this earth, and He has promised us that He will come again. And I am praying in my heart that, Lord, though I walk by faith and trusting in You, waiting for You to come again, I pray that there'll be some day I no longer walk by faith, but I walk by sight, because You will come back in my lifetime. I will see the sky split open. I will see the graves burst out. I will see people who have been dead alive in Christ, and I will be caught up to be with You forever. Whew. Oh man, what a day that will be. So understand this. God is sovereign. He doesn't give you all the reasons why. Understand this, that He will never fail in His promises to you, ever. And understand this. He does what He does because, as He says, I am the Lord. And I want you to know me. Do you really want to know Him? I think it was about 20 years ago. Could have been 15, but I can't remember the exact date. I went back to my day timer to try to figure out when this was, but I couldn't find it on my calendar. I know the date of when it happened, but I don't know the year. It was right after Thanksgiving. It was a December. A woman had come by to my office to stop and to pray. She had just come by. She came to see the secretary. She said, can I see the pastor? And of course, the secretary asked, is there a problem? What do you need to see him? I just want to have him pray. And I said, sure. Sometimes people do that. They just come by for a word of prayer. By the way, if that's you, just come by for a word of prayer. I'm happy to pray with you. I love that. And she came in and she walked into the office and I didn't recognize her. She said that she used to be a member of this church years ago. And as I looked at her, her arms were burnt. Her fingers were burnt. Some of them were missing the tips. There were scars all around her neckline and even on her face. And I knew at that point and that moment, there was something in her story that was hard. I said, I noticed your scars. Tell me about them. She said, we were coming home from Thanksgiving in 1991. We were coming down the I-5 freeway. And at Kalingwa, there was a terrible dust storm that swept across the freeway. And the highway patrol logs it as the largest multiple car pileup in California history. I think they said there was 104 vehicles. Some of you remember that. Cars strewn everywhere, dust so thick you could not see. I mean, it was not fog, it was dust, just dust from the wind blowing. Cars piled up. Took them hours and days to get everything cleared and get the freeway restored. She says, I was in that car pileup and I was severely burned. And I said, well, thank God that you're alive. I mean, God could have taken you home at that moment. And she says, but you don't understand how I got burned. I got burned because my kids were in the car. And I couldn't get them out. And I lost my children. What do you say to someone like that? I looked at her and I said, You've come here today to tell me your story. Is there something that you want from me to say to you? She says, oh no. I've come to tell you what you need to hear. I said, sister, you got my attention. I'm listening. She says, never forget, Pastor, that God is good. His promises are real, and He loves us more than you can possibly imagine. Even as I say that now, the tears come to my eyes. But when that lady left the office, I was the one that was bawling my head off. She had learned and had a deeper relationship with God than I have ever seen another woman have. I mean, she was rock solid in her faith. God had taken her through what we would consider the most difficult of all situations possible and even imaginable for us to suffer. And she said, God was there for me. And it hasn't been easy. But I know someday when I stand before the Lord, I will see my babies in heaven. Wow. Oh. That'll change your day when you think about things like that. Some of you have been through some hard things. Some of you have lost some people that you dearly love. Some of you have cancer and it is encroaching on your body and affecting every part of us. And you answer the question, you ask the question, God, why? Why? What is going on? I don't understand all of this. Please understand. God loves you with a great love. And God is faithful in His promises to you. He will never fail you. He will never let you down. He will carry you through till you will be with Him in all eternity. And what a day that will be. I think of my sister Karen Dennis right now. I think of Linda Reagan. I think of the literally hundreds of funerals that I have done over my lifetime. I think of those people standing there in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing together with loved ones that they've lost. I think of my father being there, no longer having to battle cancer. I think of all of the questions that they've had in their mind as to why, God, you allowed this to happen. And yet none of that seems to matter right now to them, because the presence of the Lord is so amazing, so beautiful, so glorious, that they will spend the rest of eternity discovering the fullness of who God is, and it will never end. Whew. My friends, though I don't want to die, I so desperately want to die. Do you know what I mean? Lord, use me till you're done, and then when you're done, take me home, because there's some people that I want to see, and my Savior Jesus is one of them. He is the one I want to run to and throw my arms around and say, I love you. Thank you for saving me. You didn't have to do a thing for me. And though I don't understand the reason why I've got kidney stones, I don't have them anymore. I'm in your presence. And it is joy unending and full of glory. Do you want to go? Oh, my brothers and sisters. Is that the time? That is the time. Okay, we got halfway through the message. That's pretty good. But if let me tell you this. If you want to know the Lord, oh, I pray that you would. I pray that you wouldn't wait. And I don't know what you're going through right now, but right now, I do pray this. Would you give it to the Lord? Father in heaven, we bless your name and we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for the lives of the saints that you have blessed us with here at First Baptist. And until that day, Father, you take us all home to be with glory. May we serve you. And even when we don't understand why, may we continue to serve knowing that you are good and you love us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.